Good to be with everybody this morning, again, assembled together. Tell everyone again, like I often do, it's how encouraging everyone here is to me and to my family. And this morning, what I am prepared to talk about is the way. That's the title of this morning's sermon, and we're going to begin. It's going to be a lot of scripture reading involved in this morning, and so I'd like you to follow along with me, if you can, in your Bibles. And we're going to begin this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Pause there in this reading to point out a couple of things at the beginning. One is this idea that false teachers were amongst them and will be amongst us. And the second, that many of these heresies that will be brought in secretly, will be brought in stealthily, and that some of them will result in, not all of them, but some of them will result in, it says, even denying the master who bought them. And the result of those heresies being brought in, those false teachers going out amongst us and them, is that that upon them will be brought destruction. It also tells us that many will follow it. They will follow it through their sensuality, right? Through this idea of being wrapped up in the world. And because of them, I'll call your attention to this, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So start there with this idea of the way, right? Not a way, as many teach today, is that there are many ways to salvation, but a way. Not many. So picking up where we left off, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, then he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing." Stop there for just a minute and go back and reflect on this series of passages. First, he gives several examples of situations in which people refuse to follow the way. And he gives several examples of their end. And he starts it off by saying, "For if he did not spare angels when they sinned." Then he goes on to talk about Noah. Then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, all examples of vast destructions laid waste by the Lord on people who didn't follow his way. Then at the end, he wraps up by listing this idea, by discussing this idea of how he can rescue his people from their trials, and that they should, but they don't, tremble in front of him because they're bold and willful, and they believe that their power and their might is greater than his, and this leads them to blaspheme against the Lord. Then he goes on to call them irrational, instinctual, and that they are those that should be caught and destroyed, and ignorant. So, what I will point out also in this selection is that the soul that Lot he describes as being amongst all these people is being tormented by all the wrongdoing around him. I think that's something that some of us can relate to as we're in the world, surrounded by a lot of people who don't follow the way. And it grieves us that they don't follow the way. It grieves us that they don't see. It grieves us that they're blind. It grieves us that they sin against others and against themselves, right? They sin against the Lord. They commit sins, and they don't even recognize the fact that they're committing them. In many cases, they take those sins and they hold those things up as things that are wonderful and powerful and mighty. And they're not. They're things that are selfish and evil and greedy. So we'll pick up there where we left off. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. There's a lot here in this section, beginning with the fact that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, followed up with the fact that they're blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception. This idea that they feel so powerful in this world, that this world is all there is. The idea that there's just this day that they live in, and they don't see any end to it. They don't see what's going to happen next. It's this little short period of time, and they revel in their ignorance in the middle of it, saying, well, nothing's going to happen to me. Everything's going great. My life is so good. I have the things that I want. And it's all a deception. Their lives are not good. They don't have what they need or what they'll ultimately want, but they believe that they do. And they've made their own ways. Here it says they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. You know, greed, selfishness, is one of the biggest problems that I think we struggle with, because it's one of the things that keeps us from putting God first, which is the struggle as Christians, which is what Christians must do. They have to keep God's way, God's the love for God and his way, number one in their lives. Greed, personal greed, greed for ourselves, greed for our families, greed for the things that we want, drives our heart away from God. My boys and I had a discussion the other day about how selfishness trains your heart. You can either be training your heart toward God, or you can be training your heart towards selfishness. Selfishness takes many forms. It may be I'm doing something for physically myself. It may be that I'm doing something because I'm trying to do something for my family because I love them. It may be that I'm doing something for someone else. And any of those things that if I put them in front of God, then I'm going to end up having a selfish heart trained in greed. What we have to learn to do as Christians is to not be greedy, to train our hearts not in greed, but to train our hearts in love, and train our hearts in love for God, and train our hearts in love for our neighbor in ways and in conditions that we're not trying to get something out of it because of something we want. And we have to train our hearts to keep God first so that we don't find ourselves as they find themselves, having trained their hearts in greed and be called, like they are called, accursed children. And then you see what the problem is in the following verse, in the following sentence, after he calls them accursed children. It says, forsaking the right way. Again, this idea of there being the way. Not a way, not a bunch of ways, but the way. Not forsaking some of the ways, but forsaking the right way. This idea that the world has now is that there's no right way. There's just a bunch of ways, and everybody sorts it out for themselves, and there's not really any truth, and everything is sort of up for grabs, is not something that we find taught in the Scripture, and it's certainly not here's something we find taught here in 2 Peter. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, a speechless donkey who spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Again, we're going to talk about Balaam a lot this morning, but right now, sufficient to say, he loved gain from wrongdoing, and then the Lord calls that madness, right? This idea of loving gain is in this world is something that's referred to here as his madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You know, you see this all around us now. Come out of this archaic thing called the Lord's Church. Come out of Christianity. Christianity is about bondage. Christianity limits you. Christianity doesn't allow you, if you follow the way, if you're religious, if you follow the way, then you're not a person who is free. Come out to us in the world. Let us free you. Come over here to us in this other group where we both claim to be Christians and have our own way. Then you can have the title of Christian, and at the same time, you can have your own way. You can have the best of both, right? You see this still going on now as it did then. But read this. And hear this, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For would it have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them? What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and so, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What is this talking about? It's just talking about us. We're called out to the way. We begin to follow the way. As Christians, we want to follow the Lord's way. We want to know the Lord's truth. We want to know what he tells us. And so we go out seeking it. But the world's always calling us back. The world's always calling us to greed. The world's always calling us to have it what we want. Each and every one of us. It's calling false teachers to lead us to believe that we can have both what we want and what he wants at the same time. Right? That we can have follow the world and follow him together. And anything that we want, we can just add it in. We can just change it so that it is our way. Right? So if there is the way, and we don't like something in the way, or we want to add something to the way, we just bring it in. We can have it all. The old saying, have your cake and eat it too. Right? That's what's being taught. What it really is us having decided to follow the way, having accepted Jesus Christ, having been baptized, having been added to the Lord's church, becoming part of the body, and then looking back to the world and saying, but I really want to bring this stuff with me. I really like this, and I really like that, and I really like this, and they're not in here, and I don't find them in here. Can we just bring them in? It would work so much better if we had this. My life would be happier if I had this. And we bring this stuff back. And what he tells us is when we do that, we're like a dog going back to its own vomit to eat out of what it's thrown up. The sow, after washing, to go back into the mud. You can't come out of the world and follow the way and then decide to change the way. It's not the same thing as someone who follows the way stumbling. It's not the same thing as a Christian. I'm not calling Christians to live a sinless life, right? I'm not saying that if you don't live a sinless life once you become a Christian that you're doomed. It's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that when you decide that it's okay to change the way so you can continue to do what you want to do, when you decide that there's no more repentance for the thing that you added to the Lord's word, that you included in the way when the Lord did not, when you decide that that's okay and say, well, I'm going to have my way, not his. Sometimes you do it just flat out like that. Sometimes you do it by twisting the scripture until you get it the way you want it. Sometimes you can't live with the fact, it's hard to mentally justify in your mind how I can continue in sin and still believe. So what you do is you beat it up. Christians I've known my whole life who knew the way, who knew the clear teaching of Scripture, who had studied it for years, who understood and had read every verse, then one day wake up and they want something in their life and all of a sudden they've come to a different conclusion about everything. Why? Did they learn something new? Did God teach them something new? Did the Word expand and they learn things they hadn't learned before? In many cases, not. Many cases, the thing that made them change was that they wanted something that wasn't in there. And so all of a sudden, they started seeing everything a little differently. Right? It's not because they learned something new. It's not because they were taught something new. It's because they wanted something new. Or they wanted something old. They wanted to go back to having their way. Not his. So as we proceed, I want to go on and back. I want to go back here and look at this reference to Balaam. We talked about Balaam some in our Wednesday night class. We go back and talk to this, to speak to this Balaam son of Beor, and it says, who loved gain from wrongdoing. I think many of us have some familiarity with the story of Balaam. I know that in Sunday school classes, it's taught very often amongst the children, because it's such a fantastic story where an animal speaks, right? So that's one of those ones you just remember when you're little, right? Because you don't often see animals speaking, right? So the story of Balaam, the true story of Balaam, is the bulk of it recounted here in Numbers 22. And so we're going to go through and look at Numbers 22 and look what Balaam did. Look what his sin was, and look what the story of Balaam was all about in our lesson this morning concerning the way, because a lot of what Balaam had to do was about following God. So one of the things that we'll recognize is in Numbers, beginning here in Numbers 22, in verse 18. Numbers 22 and verse 18. I'm sorry. Go back a little bit farther than that. I'm going to start actually in 22:1 so we get a little context in here. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the fields. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you blessed is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose. And went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come curse the people for me." For Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. All right, so let's look at this. They were sent to him to get him to curse the people of Israel. Now, we all know God wasn't going to let that happen here, because God's clearly told him, "This is not what I want. This is not what I want you to do. I do not want you to go curse these people." Balaam already knew this. Then when they came back, I'll call your attention to two things. One is that they brought things for him, worldly things, goods. But two is that they also appealed to him in the sense of, "We're going to offer you great honor," right? "We, these princes, have come. There's this great honor that we're offering you as well." Balaam went back and said, he had the right answer. "I'm not going to do more or less than what God tells me to do," right? But Balaam had an issue, in that Balaam quite obviously had a heart problem, in that Balaam was not sufficient that the Lord had answered him once, right? So Balaam went back and said, "Hey, you guys just hang loose. Let's see what he says to me tonight. Maybe he's changed his mind, right? Maybe I'll get a different answer." Why? Balaam didn't like the answer he gave the first time, obviously. So God did give him an answer, and when we're going to go on, we're going to find out that when he got up the next day and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, we're going to find out the next day that God's anger was kindled against him when he went. Now, it looks like right here at the end of this reading, "If men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only do what I said. If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, for only do what I tell you." So one of the things I want to point you out to is the end. Only do what I tell you. Right? Don't ignore the end of the sentence. Only do what I tell you. If they come to call you, rise and go with them. Then what does the next sentence say? So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. I looked and looked, because I was trying to originally, and I discussed this in the Wednesday night class, originally I looked at this three or four times thinking, well, God said he could go, right? Why is God mad that he's going? Then I realized that what God said is, if they come to you, then go with them. And then the next verse says, Balaam got up, saddled his stuff, and went out. There's no mention of them coming back to him again the next morning. Balaam's heart was to go. Balaam wanted to go. Balaam was looking for a green light from the Lord so that he could do what he wanted to do. Balaam's heart was not to make sure God's will was served. Balaam was saying that, right? Balaam was saying, if God doesn't say I'm going, I'm not going to go. But Balaam wanted something else, right? He was very quick to rise up in the morning, saddle the donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So the next thing we find here is that God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. So we have Balaam who wants something, right? What we're referred to in the New Testament is that this idea that what Balaam wanted, what Balaam wanted here was that he loved gain from wrongdoing, right? He wanted to get something, even though it wasn't the way, right? He wanted something that wasn't part of God's way, but he wanted it. So that's the wrongdoing. He didn't do what God wanted him, so he could get something for himself. As we continue on, we find this. God's anger was kindled against him because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Right? The donkey sees the angel. The donkey doesn't want any part of the angel with the drawn sword. Balaam doesn't see the angel. He's mad at the donkey because the donkey's not doing what it's supposed to do, which is what? To accompany him, to serve him, to help him on his way. Right? That's what he views the donkey's role is. The donkey's supposed to help him. That's what donkeys are for. Right? To help us. In this case, to carry him to where he wants to go, to help him get there. In the second case, he presses Balaam's leg against the wall. So if you have a wall and you have a large animal and your leg's hanging over the large animal and the animal goes to the wall, that's not going to feel good. Right? A lot of people get hurt really bad getting pressed between a wall and a large animal. This made Balaam mad again. In this case, it made Balaam so mad that he decided he was going to strike the animal. So he struck her again when the angel of the Lord went out and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, now the donkey can't get around. Can't go right, can't go left, can't get away from where the angel's standing. So he struck her again, and then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So now the donkey can't get away. The only way to stop going through the angel is to lay down. So that's what the donkey does, and the donkey's punished a third time. And then the donkey does something that this is what the main thing I remember from small childhood is the donkey speaks. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Let's think about this. And originally, the donkey's the donkey's major role in this, and not really occurred to me, Cody pointed it out in the Bible class, and then I started thinking more and more about it. You know, the donkey, if you look at the way, we have people that are supposed to help us. They're sitting here today, right? Sometimes when we are going against the Lord, those people who we've known sometimes our whole lives, our family, Christians we've known our whole lives, Christians in our local church, they try to stop us. They try to turn us to the side or lay down under us. And often the response of Christians when someone tries to stop them from leaving the way is just this one, to strike out, to be angry that they tried to stop them. To the point where he wanted to kill this animal that had served him loyally his whole life. And what he says here is something that many of us may say to someone who is trying to leave the way and trying to go against the Lord, which is this: all of a sudden I'm your enemy and you want to kill me. But am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? And is it my habit to treat you this way? And Balaam was forced to answer no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." We have this connotation of perverse now, right? Certain connotations that word brings to our mind. Perverse before him means it's not the way. You're trying to make your own way. You're not following God's way. I've come to oppose you because your way is not the way. Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse. In other words, you're not following right. You're not doing God's will. You're doing your own will. It's your own way. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside for me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went out with the princes of Balak. So now you see repentance from Balaam. Balaam realizes, look, I'm doing what I want to do. Clearly, I should have listened to God. He's been reprimanded, right? Physically, verbally reprimanded. So his attitude is, I'm just going to go back. Forget this, right? I see now what the problem is. I mean, seeing an angel with a sword drawn in the path, it's going to put you in remembrance, right, of the power of the Lord. So he's ready to go back home, but God tells him to go ahead, to go with the men. So when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Well said, right? Balaam's heart's in the right place here when he says this, and it's well said. His words are in the right place, at least. I won't talk about his heart, but his words are in the right place. "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there he saw a fraction of the people. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here seven altars and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, I have arranged the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and Balaam took up from his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Curse, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number of fourth a part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like this. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, but I must not care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth. He did not please Balak with this. I mean, he did what God told him. He repeated the words. The words were not what Balak wanted to hear. I mean, yeah, they're not what Balak wanted to hear. Honestly, I don't know that they were really what Balaam wanted to hear, because Balak keeps, again, going back to the Lord to check to see if it's okay to curse the Israelites. Again, Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what was the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not, has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shadow of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here seven altars, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam's third oracle. They just keep moving around, looking for the answer that they want. This is what I was telling you earlier about people who have the gospel in front of them but can't see the truth. They just keep moving around looking for the answer that they wanted. They don't come looking for the truth. They come looking for the answer that they wanted. Balak is trying to get the answer that he wants. Balaam is going along with it. Balaam keeps moving from place to place, going, well, let's see what God says from here. Well, let's move over there and see what God says when we're over there. Okay. Well, he said no again. And now he's not only has he not cursed them, but he's blessed them. Well, what can't you do either? Just don't do either. Okay, I shouldn't have brought you here. Don't curse them, but don't bless them either. No, too late. Too late. God's already said, but the way is set, right? His way doesn't change, and the way is set. Okay, well, let's go over there. So Balaam keeps moving around with him from place to place, And now we find, when Balaam saw that it was pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the visions of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, how lovely you are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedars behind the beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in the many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and it is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness who will rouse him up. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place," I said. "I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor." The Lord has held you back from honor. Again, Balaam doesn't even have to go off to talk to the Lord. Right? It's three different places, three different attempts, plus the two at the house to get him to come. And the answer was stayed the same the whole time. And Balaam kept looking for some other way out. He kept going along with it, looking for what he wanted. And in the end, he chose God. He chose to do what God said. Not to do more, not to do less, but to do what God said. But look at this here, what Balak's view of this is. Balak's anger ends in this: the Lord has held you back from honor. Right? That's what we face now. Follow the way. Okay, you follow the way. Right? That old, ancient way. You follow that. But you're going to be held back from the honor of the world. You're dishonorable as far as the world is concerned. You're bad people. You're ignorant. How do you keep following this when there's so many good new ways? So many better new ways. We have found so many better and superior new ways, and here you are still stuck in that old way. There's no honor for you. You're ignorant. You're a troglodyte. You're backward. And there's no honor in the world. Because why? Because the way and the Lord have held you back from it. That's the view of men. That's what men think. That's what he thought about Balaam then. That's what people think about us now. It used to be less common, but it's very common now. It used to be less verbalized. It's very commonly verbalized now. That you're backward, that you're even evil, that you have no honor amongst men because you refuse to give up the way. That old, decrepit, ancient, wrong way. Just like Balaam, you're going to find the world tell you that you've been held back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messenger whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will." See that, good or bad of my own will? In other words, what he's saying there is, I can't define what's good or bad myself. I can't decide good and bad. Because my will doesn't matter. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the later days. And in the end here, in verse 15, and he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who seeks the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir shall also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. And then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And he looked upon Kenite and took up the discourse and said, Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. And then he looked upon... Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took upon the discourse and he took up his discourse and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. So he then told him what was going to happen. It wasn't good, but it was true. But he didn't have any honor amongst them by the time he finished. Why? Because he refused to do more or less than what God had said. He refused to say more or less than what God had said. He refused to incorporate the wishes of men into the wishes of God. He refused to abandon the way. In the end, he refused to abandon it. At first, he made bad choices. Because he wanted something. For gain, he made bad choices. In the end, with a lot of help from the Lord, he made the right choice. Our next scripture I want to look at here in context is Matthew 7, 13 through 14. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, what we find is, Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So I keep talking about the way, singular, the way the scriptures talk about it. There is a second way. There's not many ways, but there are two ways. There is a wide way and an easy way, and there's a hard way and a narrow way. But only one of them belongs to the Lord. The other one belongs to men. The other one is them getting their way. And there's lots, that's a wide way because there's lots of ways there. But all those ways end up the same place. Right? They all end up the same place. Whenever I was a kid, I used to do a lot of mazes. And there's a lot of ways you can go. There's only one way through. There's a lot of ways, but all those ways end up with you trapped in the maze. None of them end up with you getting out the other end. So they all look like there's a bunch of ways, but there's really not a bunch of other ways. There's only one way through, and there's a bunch of ways that all end up with you in the same place, trapped. That's the wide way. John 14, 4 through 6. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This idea of the way is so important that Jesus is it. Men are not it. Acts 9, 1 through 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In the first century, this is really how they referred to themselves. Followers of the way. They got it, right? Now we live in a world where people say, it's all these ways, and everybody's really the same, even though they're on many different paths. Right? These are people that belong to the way. Acts 19, 8 through 9. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Again, this idea of the way and those who oppose it. It's clear from Scripture that where God gives us a way, it's not a way, but it's the way. The wants and desires of men are not the way. And you can keep looking at things from different angles and perspectives, like Balak did, hoping and striving to have your way, striving to have God conform to a way that is not his. You can ignore the word of God where he speaks, where God shows us the way. And you can try to use God to do things your way. Or you can be followers of his way, of the way. And you can seek God's simple will in the word by seeking the way, simply finding it as it is, as it was left for us in the commands, in the examples, in the record of New Testament Christians. The first Christians we know to follow the way. We know that. It's referenced all over the New Testament that they followed the way. We too should look at the additions of men, the alternate perspectives of men, and the wants and desires of men that they have been added and inserted into the church, the worship, the teachings, and the preaching of the gospel. Everywhere men build 7 altars and offer all these offerings so that they can get a different answer. Put all this effort into getting a different answer, same answer. We'll move over here. Let's look at it this way. What about this way? And this way I can have my way. No, we can't have your way there. Well, no, let's go over here and look at it over here. You know, you're just not smart enough to get it. If you look at it from enough different angles, you'll get what I'm trying to do. You'll see that I have a better way than the old way. Just, you got to look at it from a different perspective and you'll see. When you see men who have added and inserted the church, the worship, the teachings, and the preaching of the gospel, we need to speak as Balaam did. Speak as the first century Christians did, and say to those who seek to improve and change the word, this is not the way. I cannot, I will not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. The lesson is yours. I hope it's been of some benefit to you. The story of Balaam is a great story about following the Lord. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament that we didn't talk about that refer to the same things that we talked about. If I've said anything at any point in this lesson that brings you to some question or you doubt any of the things that I've said and want to discuss them with me, you'd be my friend. Point out my error as quickly as possible so I can correct it. I appreciate everyone's attention this morning, and let's open our songbooks.